Good morning. So I just have to share with you, Emma Slack was leading our prayer meeting this morning, and without knowing what the Jesus storybook passage was or what I was preaching on, the Lord led her to Matthew 6 and reflecting on the governors and what they're going through just now. Emma felt that the Lord was calling her to just open our day of worship together with a focus on not worrying. How we, when we know the Lord, when we know His great love for us, we don't need to worry. And it was just amazing to all of us as we realized that Emma didn't know that that was the passage for today. And we were just thinking, you know, and we were reflecting that, you know, there are many among us who are just facing deep, deep challenges. And words like, phrases like, do not worry, or do not be anxious, can, in a natural sense, feel almost offensive, to be honest, you know, given what some people are going through. And can we just pray that we would be so conscious of the loving, beautiful presence of God by His Spirit, that we would truly see these words as the invitation to this beautiful oasis of God's peace and comfort and love that they are. God does not make light of what you're going through, but He has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to go through His own trial, infinitely greater than anything we would walk through, to come through that trial and to be raised to newness of life so that you and I today can find ourselves in Christ, find our hope in Him, and that we can know the miracle of not being consumed by worry and anxiety. So, Father, we just pray for that miracle now as we think about this amazing teaching. We just thank you that you know every single person here and that your words that were spoken with ultimate relevance 2,000 years ago, still as we hear them afresh today, I just pray that we would know that they're for us here in this place at this time. And come and work the miracle of enabling us to trust in you and to draw close to you again. Amen. Amen. So one of the things that we are taught from a young age and that comes up time and time again as we grow up is the importance of reading things carefully. Any of you remember at school being told before an exam, make sure you read the question? I remember one exam where I just answered the completely wrong thing because I hadn't read the question correctly. I assumed it was asking me one thing and it wasn't. But we just hear this message again, read things carefully. Whether it's, you know, if you're into baking, maybe it's an instruction. I gather that, you know, in cooking, if you like making savory food, you don't need to worry too much about the intricacies of a recipe. But if you're into baking, you really do need to measure things. Is that right, Emma? Is that right? Baking? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Emma just, it's just jazz, you know, just she's just such a pro. I know that. But yeah, but you have to follow the instructions. You have to read things carefully. Or if you have an important legal document, you need to read it carefully. You need to get someone to help you to do that. It's drummed into us again and again. Take your time to make sure you understand what you're reading. Why? Because we have to respond to what we're reading, and how we read it will make a difference to the response that we have, okay? So here are some examples of folk who got it badly wrong. Now, I'll be honest, they're mostly examples of people who are trying to be smart Alex and get some hits on the internet, I think. But bear with me, for the sake of the illustration, these are some people who did not understand carefully what they were reading. So here we go. Keep your iPhones and valuables under watch. Thefts are being reported in the library. Next one. So there's a sign there that says, draw a bridge. That's some gentle comedy right there. Next one. Hug the left curb when leaving. I don't know about you, I find this one somewhat touching. He's just doing it with such affection, isn't he? Okay, this is my favorite one. He gets extra points for dramatic flair. Please fall in line.
That's a pretty good, that's an action shot right there. So you have to pay attention to what you're reading. And you also, we're also taught the importance of listening well and processing what we hear the right way, not like this barista. So the guy said, "I said my name was Mark with a C, and there on the cup, Kark." So thanks, Kark, for sharing, but we'll get rid of you for now. Reading things correctly, processing things the right way. Friends, this is important as we read the Bible. We have to read things carefully. And especially today, we're thinking about hearing things carefully, hearing things correctly. Because today's passage is not like other parts of the Bible. So the Bible's lots of different types of writing that we have. And today's passage is not a letter, as some other parts are, or it's not some poetry, or it's not a historical form of writing. But this is Matthew's recording of Jesus' most famous chunk of teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we need to understand, how are we to read this? Because over the centuries, people have wrestled with this, how exactly to read and understand this message, the Sermon on the Mount. And in a few moments, I'm going to read the sermon in its entirety, Matthew 5 to 7. But first of all, I want us to ponder, how will we hear these words? So, some have written about this sermon as being for a completely different age. This is, some have said, this is just a picture of what is to come, and it has little or no relevance for how the church should behave today. But I don't think that will do, because Jesus closes the sermon itself by drawing attention to the importance of obeying the words. And indeed, if you jump to the end of Matthew in the Great Commission, the part that we have to remember as well is that Jesus says, part of this work of discipleship is telling people to what? To observe everything I have commanded you. So it wasn't just for that day that Jesus wanted his people to understand and follow his teaching, but part of this unfolding story of the church over centuries, Jesus says, teach disciples, to make disciples who understand that they have to observe everything that I am commanding them. So I don't think we can just say, well, it's irrelevant, it's a future time, let's not worry about it. Others have gone the complete opposite direction and have sought over the years to literally and rigidly obey every single detail. So American pastor, theologian Sam Storms, great name that, eh? He noted how Martin Luther apparently wrote scornfully about one such application wherein a Christian man let lice nibble on him because he didn't want to ignore Matthew 5:39, where Jesus says, "I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil." And this man heard that word, and he said, "Lice, yes, they're definitely evil, but I am not to resist them. So I am going to sit there and let these insects do whatever they want to me." Now, that reading will not do either, of course. Well, mainly because I don't want to let lice nibble on me. Anyone with me in that today? So we need to find a way forward. Here's what we need. We need an anti-lice hermeneutic. Okay, that's the technical term, not the anti-lice bit, I added that. But this phrase, hermeneutic, is talking about how we understand the passage, how we will read and apply this message, how we will interpret it and put it into practice. We need a hermeneutic for Matthew 5 to 7. So, putting aside those two extreme options, there are two other broad directions you might go. One is to see this passage as simply highlighting how far we fall short. Anyone feel like that sometimes when you read this sermon? My word, you realize how far our lives are from it. And one view taken too far would be to say, the main point that Jesus is saying about adultery and murder and things like that, it was simply to show how sinful we are, so that we would realize our need for salvation. That's really all that Jesus was doing, or the huge totality of what Jesus was doing was that he was just trying to highlight how far short we fall. Or, in the other direction, some see this as Jesus presenting a moral vision for all of humankind to work towards. You know, this is what Jesus wants us to do in order for us to know God's peace in our lives and in our world. Now, forget the extremes, but these two that I've just laid out here, these are very common understandings of not just this sermon, but also of what it means to be a Christian, right? So what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, option one, it simply means to realize that I don't measure up. And all I have to do is find some verses or a tract which lays out some verses that might offer me some help. And once I have found some help, prayed some sort of prayer, it doesn't really matter what I do from that point onwards. I know I'm a mess, I know I need help, so I'm going to find that help and that, you know, that's it, kind of. That's not a good way to read the Bible. It's not a good way to think of your Christian life, and it's not a good way to read Matthew 5-7. And the other option we hear often as well, right? Option two, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, to be a Christian means living right, doing well, behaving appropriately, and presenting this moral ethic to a world in need. That's really all that Christianity is about. But I think that as we read this sermon, neither of those options takes seriously the Jesus who stands at the center and who speaks these words out. So theologian Scott McKnight writes this: we fail to read the sermon properly if we think this is Moses on steroids, as he puts it. That's option one that I was referring to, just this law, just that shows us how unworthy we are. Or if we think this is simply the moral vision of Jesus for justice. Yes, it is both in some ways, but we're not getting to the heart of the sermon if we see it as law or as a moral vision for justice. So then another pastor and theologian, Darrell Johnson, presents a better way to read it, a better hermeneutic, when he writes this. He says, the sermon only works because of the context in which Jesus preaches it. Separate the sermon from the context, and the sayings become either, and here are these two unsatisfactory options, either frustrating idealism on the one hand, or oppressive legalism on the other hand. The context, and here's the crucial point, the context, Johnson writes, is Jesus announcing his gospel. The kingdom of God has come near. Separate the sermon from the good news of the arrival and inbreaking of the kingdom, and the sermon becomes an unrealistic ideal that we can simply never achieve, or it becomes something we feel we have to accomplish in order to know the king and his reign. So these two theologians are saying the same thing. How is it that this passage is good news to us today? And their answer is because Jesus stands at the very center, and that this sermon forms part of the broader work of Jesus. So it includes this work of Jesus in his healings, in his love, in his welcoming those who were on the edge, on his standing against religious hypocrisy, and all that Jesus is doing. Then comes this sermon, and in all of that, and in this sermon, Jesus is announcing what life in his kingdom is meant to be like. Do you see, we get a run into this in chapter 4, in verse 17. It says there, from that time, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then almost straight after that, we have this sermon, and Jesus is laying out what life in this kingdom looks like with everyday scenarios that we can very much relate to. This sermon gives us, to quote McKnight again, listen, not morals, but messianic claims on messianic people. Jesus is king, and this is how the king's people live in the king's kingdom.
He goes on, we dare not delete the king and grab his morals. This only works when we attach ourselves to the king and let the king shape how we live. So, we're going to read this sermon now. It's a good thing for us to do from time to time, to read longer sections of Scripture and sometimes to have them read to us. I've heard of a few pastors who have used this passage and have stood up at the start of their sermon and the first words they said have been, "Today I am going to preach to you the best sermon in all eternity." And of course, people are like, "Really?" And then they've just gone on to read this word, these words, and then to sit down. But we're going to hear the sermon of Jesus now. And it's up to you, of course, but I'd maybe just encourage you, very rare that I encourage this, normally I'm encouraging the opposite direction. I would encourage you perhaps just not to follow along, maybe just to listen. And as we listen, think not of separate teachings on separate topics. Think not of rules that can or must be followed. But I just encourage you, keep Jesus at the very center as he is here with us this morning by his Spirit. And this is what we will take into this coming week. As I go through, I'm going to flash up some of the different slides, different areas where it says this, Jesus is King, and the King's people think and live differently regarding. And as we go through the sermon, just some of these headings are going to come up. So, friends, brothers and sisters, hear now this King Jesus announcing how the King's people live in the King's kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, will it be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil,
know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Amen. And Jesus finished the sermon, and it says, verse 28, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The crowds were astonished at Jesus' words. And just as we come to close now, can it be our prayer that we would say, may God bring about that reaction in us. May our God this morning keep us from either a path to guilt or a path to self-fueled, detached activism, but rather may we see and acknowledge and worship King Jesus. And may we draw close to him today and to this week. And may we pray that our lives might be lived in light of our King and his kingdom, which has drawn near to us and indeed is drawing nearer day by day. So as we come and respond, I just invite you to take a few moments. I hope you can read these words. If not, a PDF of this will go up on the website. I just invite you to ask the Lord to illuminate just now just one of these areas that you can take into this coming week. Not to work harder on, not to worry about, but just to bring that area of life to Jesus and to prayerfully remind ourselves through this week that the King is with us, and remind ourselves that he has brought every detail of that particular area of our lives under his victory and his ongoing reign, the King and his kingdom. And then simply this week, as you think about that area of life, just remind yourself through the week
who the king is, how the king's people think and live in that area of life, and how this king, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, how he is there with you this week in your day-to-day life, and how he will be with you, carry you into eternity. Those who know him, who will be welcomed in. So let's just pray and just ask God just for one thing, and then we'll close.